Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
Of all the insults that people could potentially throw your way, I think one of the most painful, especially if it has some validity to it, is loser. Anybody ever called you a loser? I mean, someone important to you called you a loser? You know what's even more painful than that, than having somebody call you a loser, is having your own heart call you that. When you just, you look around and you see some people around here that outshine you in certain areas and you just think, man, I'm just so lame. I mean, what's the matter with me? Why can't I be like that? Other people, you know, they get A's like effortlessly. I study until my brain is bleeding and I still fail the test. My boss at work, he's half my age. He's making double my salary. He's just, and I'm down at the bottom. Or, look how beautiful she is, you know? Look how thin she is. Look at his physique. I mean, I'm such a slob, you know? Man, alive. Every time I go on a diet, it's like the worst 3 hours of my life. Or look how obedient their kids are. You know, they just got their act together. They just know what they're doing. People come into my house, they would see just chaos. Or some of these guys around here, they can fix anything. I mean, they can wire an outlet, rebuild a generator, put up drywall, whatever. I tell my wife, I get a screwdriver, I tell my wife I'm going to try and fix the furnace or something. She just starts laughing like it's the funniest thing she's ever heard. She's like, do you even know where the furnace is in our house? No, but you don't have to laugh so hard about it. We all feel it at different points, but most of us in some area just can't escape that gnawing feeling that I'm such a loser in that area. How do you deal with that? How do you handle your loserness? I mean, you know, it's not like you're a loser in every area. You're doing fine in lots of areas. You're doing good. But isn't it true that just once in a while, in certain areas, once in a while, it just hits you like a shot to the gut. You just, oh, such a failure in this area. That is your loserness. Or since only a loser would invent a word like loserness, how about we use the biblical term? There's the Greek word for loserness is tapenas. Tapenas. And I'll show you a couple of passages where that word is used so you can get a feel for the meaning of it. Romans 12:16. See if you would agree that this word basically means loser. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with the tapenas. Do not be conceited. So the tapenas, they're such losers that we actually need a command in Romans 12 commanding us to associate with them. Otherwise, we'd be tempted to just kind of keep our distance. That's what the word means. And that's the word, that tapenas, that's the word here in verse 9 in this passage. It's the word translated in the NIV, humble circumstances. Or your Bible might say, lowly. That's a good translation. But whatever translation you use, whatever word you use, the question is, how do you deal with it in your life? How do you deal with your loserness, your lowliness? You're inadequate. The things that make you unattractive to people and that cause people to look down on you. The things that cause you to look down on you. How do you deal with that? The world has some solutions. Their main solution is self-esteem. Self-esteem is the art and science of pretending you're not a loser. It only works for people who are really good at being delusional and denying reality because, let's face it, these areas where we feel like we're a loser, we're not making that up, right? There's something there. There's some reason why we feel that way. It's reality. Other people try to deal with it by doing things like cutting themselves. You know, they don't know what to do. They just feel like they have to do something and comes out in self-destruction of some form. That's how they express their disapproval of their own tapenas. They just don't like it. Others deal with it by just get drunk, you know, or say smoke some weed or take some Xanax. I can't stand the sting of my lowliness, so I'm just going to take something to take the edge off of that sting. Most people deal with their lowliness by just ignoring it, just diverting their attention to some other area where they're doing pretty well. You know, oh yeah, well maybe I'm not very smart in book knowledge, but I got a lot of common sense, you know, or I'm not very good there, but I'm good over here. They just divert their attention to some area where they're doing well. See, I'm not lowly. I'm not really a failure. I'm okay. Isn't it true that as much as you try to do that, from time to time, the reality of your lowliness still just kind of leaks through your defenses and it hits you and you see someone else excelling in that particular area and you just think, ah, man, loser. I can't deny it. What if I told you that there's a way to take that painful, horrible, gnawing feeling and instead of just stuffing it back under the covers or clouding it over with drugs or crying or cutting or pretending it's not real, what if I told you that instead of any of that, you could do something that would actually take that horrible feeling and turn it into joy? Would you be interested in learning how to do that with your loserness? That is exactly what James is going to teach us today. What should you do with your loserness? James' answer? Boast. Boast. NIV, take pride. That's the solution. I'm like, what? That's crazy. Why would I boast? I thought boasting is a bad thing. Isn't boasting evil? Doesn't James say it's evil? In chapter 4, verse 6, he says that boasting is evil. Well, it can be bad, but there's also a good kind. In fact, you read through Scripture, you see boasting, it comes up very frequently. It's a big, big topic in Scripture. And a lot of times it's condemned as a sin, but there's a lot of times when it's commanded as a good thing. See, there's a good kind and there's a bad kind, and the key to telling the difference between a good kind and a bad kind is understanding the definition of biblical boasting. So let me give you the definition. Boasting is basically celebrating something that you regard as having supreme value. Okay? Celebrating something you regard as being really, really valuable. And that can be done in a good way, and it can be done in a bad way. There's a couple of ways that can go bad. Whether it's bad or good depends on a couple factors. First, what you celebrate as valuable will determine whether it's good boasting or bad boasting. What you celebrate, and then also how you celebrate it. See, what you celebrate matters because that shows what you value, what you care about. Suppose there's a guy that he finds out his reputation is he's the toughest, meanest, most dangerous guy on the block and everyone's scared of him and intimidated by him. And he finds out that's his reputation and he thinks, awesome. That's exactly the reputation I want to have. That's my goal. Perfect. And he prizes that reputation as a badge of honor. That's his boast. That's the thing he regards as valuable. Suppose there's another guy and he finds out his reputation is, he overhears some people talking about him, he finds out his reputation is that he's everybody's servant. He's just humble, he's meek, he's gentle, he's known for his servanthood. And people say, man, he's just like Jesus, he's always serving. And he finds out that's his reputation and he's like, awesome. That's great, that's exactly the reputation I want to have. And he celebrates that, he regards that as a badge of honor. To him, that's important. If that other guy had that reputation, he would despise it. He would say, no, that's not the reputation I want. The first guy is evil, the second guy is good, and the way you can tell that is by what they prize, what they value. Whatever you think of as being worth celebrating in your life, that is your boast. Every one of you is boasting in something. And what you boast in shows what's valuable to you and what kind of person you are. So it matters what you celebrate. It also matters how you celebrate it. If I celebrate something good in my life in a way that points to me as deserving, if I speak of it in ways that draw attention to me, that elevate your opinion of me, that cause you to be impressed with me, I'm right back to the sinful kind of boasting. Even if I'm boasting in a good thing, if I get the credit for it, that's we call that bragging. And that's wrong. So what's the good kind of boasting? The good kind of boasting is when you celebrate good things in a way that points to God as great. So when you celebrate good things in a way that points to God as being great, that's the good kind of boasting. So if you celebrate the fact that you have strong faith, or you have compassion, or you have some virtue, or you celebrate the fact that some brother or sister is walking in righteousness and following Christ's way, or you celebrate an opportunity to serve somebody, you prize those things in your life, and you celebrate them in ways that cause people to be impressed with God rather than being impressed with you, that's the good kind of boasting. And boasting is an absolutely critically important principle in the Christian life. It's so important. We don't talk about it much in church because we don't have an English word that really communicates the idea. And so we just say boasting, and that's always negative. We just think bragging. And so we don't like that word, boasting. And so we don't talk much about this principle, but it's such an important principle for this reason. What you boast in not only indicates what kind of person you are by what you value, it also determines the direction of your life and the trajectory of your life. It'll move you. It'll steer. This is what's steering your life right now, is whatever your boast is. You're boasting in something, and whatever it is, that's what's steering the direction of your life. Now, James wrote this book to help steer our lives in the direction of wisdom. He wants us to live wisely, and so he's got to tell us about the good kind of boasting right at the outset in chapter 1. So, in this passage, there's two commands, two imperative verbs, boast and boast. Okay, those are the commands. First, people in verse 9, he tells them to boast, and then a different group in verse 10 tells them to boast, and those are the only two commands. The whole purpose of this whole passage here is to command us to do that good kind of boasting, because James knows that what you boast in determines the trajectory of your life. The things that you prize as being really important, the things that you think of as being the mark of success, the definition of success, those are the things you will run after in your life. You will. They're the things that your heart says, if I have that, I will be happy. If I don't, I won't. Period. And so you'll run after them. You'll orient your life in pursuit of those things. So with that in mind, here's another way. We could actually define boasting this way. Your boast is in whatever things have risen to heart-controlling levels of importance in your life. They're so important to you, they're up to the point of being heart-controlling in their importance. That's your boast. So something so valuable to you, it controls how you feel, it controls your decision-making, it controls your attitudes, it drives your life. That's your boast. That's the thing your heart is boasting in. Okay, so now we know what boasting is. Let's get back to our passage. When James tells a lowly loser in verse 9, boast! Solution for your lowliness, your loserness, boast! What he's saying is, look, you've got something of supreme value. When you feel the sting of your loserness, you feel lowly, oh, you've got something we're celebrating. You've got a treasure. You've got something that really, really matters. It's something you should think of as a badge of honor. This is the goal. It's so valuable. You should let it rise to heart-controlling levels of importance in your life. It's that valuable. Let that steer your life. Let that govern your life. Running after something that important. That other stuff, success in your career, that money that you wish you had, the good looks you wish you had, the car, the house, the education, the respect of others, all that stuff. That organized life where you have all your ducks in a row and everything lined out and squared away and under control, all that stuff that you don't let that be your boast. Don't let that steer the pursuit of your life. Don't make those things your boast, but the pain you feel when you're missing some of that stuff, oh man, that's valuable. That's solid gold. That's something that is worth boasting in. Why? Because it hurts? No. Not the pain part of it. That's not what's great about it. You say, well, what's great about it? What will it get me that's so valuable? What is this priceless treasure that losers can have access to that's so incredibly valuable that it's worth celebrating and pursuing and elevating to heart-controlling levels in your life? What does James say? What is the answer to that? What does he tell us to boast in? He says, the brother in humble circumstance, the loser, ought to boast in his, what? High position. Actually, the word position isn't even in the Greek. It's just highness. Let the lowly brother boast in how high he is. His highness. So it's a paradox. It's a paradox. He's saying, if you're really low, be glad about the fact that you're so high. That's what he's saying. Now, a paradox. Anytime you see a paradox in Scripture, paradox is anything that sounds like a contradiction but really isn't. That's a paradox. G.K. Chesterton defined a paradox as truth standing on its head, screaming for attention. Okay, that's a great definition. That's exactly the purpose of a paradox. The Bible writers write like this on purpose. They want you to stop and say, huh? What? And they want you to think, what is he saying? This only makes sense if you're already familiar with Jesus' teachings, which James readers are. James doesn't give any explanation for this because he expects you to understand. He expects you to be familiar with the gospel. One of the most fundamental principles of the gospel is the fact that only the humble can be saved, right? You don't enter the gate of heaven unless you're on your knees. only humble people can be saved. And the more humble you are, the greater you are in the kingdom of God. Jesus' very first sentence in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of God. How important is humility? You can't even get into the kingdom without it. Matthew 18:1, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, I assure you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never even enter the kingdom of heaven. He said that to the disciples. Luke 18:14, he said, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. See, this world we live in is upside down. The whole place is upside down. We're like in one of those snow globe things. The whole world is one giant snow globe. And the thing is, it's upside down. It's inverted right now. It has been ever since you were born, and it'll stay that way until the second coming. The whole place is upside down. And we're the only ones that know that. See, what's happening in this world is everybody's scrambling up a ladder. We're all trying to get away from our tapenas, all trying to escape our lowliness and our loserness. And we want to get up high and be a winner and be successful and be better and wealthy and all that. And we're scrambling up this ladder. Everybody's fighting their way up this ladder. And then God finally comes and tells us, he whispers in our, through his word, he tells us, hey, you're going the wrong way. Up is that way. And we're the only ones that know that. And so we turn around and we go against traffic. Like, excuse me, pardon me, I'm going back this way. And they're all going the wrong way. We're going down. Why? Because we know that's the path to greatness. So humility becomes a great treasure to us. It's our goal. It's priceless to us. It's what really matters. It's a treasure. You can't even overstate the value of humility. Isaiah 66:2, amazing passage. This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Isn't that amazing? This is God speaking. He says, this is the one I will look at. I love C.J. Mahaney's summary of that verse. He says, humility draws the gaze of our sovereign God. And for God to gaze at you means to give you grace. Isn't that an amazing thought? You can actually do something to attract more grace from God. James says it, chapter 4, verse 6. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He gives grace. Now, raise your hand if you would like more grace from God. Okay, good. And then raise your hand if you would rather not have God opposing you and fighting against you. Okay, excellent. Yeah, me too. So both of those things that you just claimed that you want, there's only one way. Humility. The only way to get more grace from God and the only way to get God not opposing you, humility. It's such a treasure. Now, please don't misunderstand this. This is not saying that you obtain humility and you earn more grace from God. That's not the idea. You don't earn grace by obtaining humility. The reason you get a lot more grace and a lot more blessing from God when you're humble is just simply this. When you're humble, you're empty. Your cup is empty. And God fills empty cups. That's what he does. When your cup is already full, there's no room for God to pour anything else in there. When you're full of yourself, there's no room for God to pour in more of himself. But boy, if you can empty yourself, he'll pour in grace. Not because you deserve it, because then it wouldn't be grace. But just because this is what God does to empty vessels. So, don't short circuit what God is doing in your life by trying to run after self-esteem. That'll ruin the whole point of your lowliness. Don't run after self-esteem, or don't even run after the Christianized version of self-esteem, which is identity in Christ. See, the whole point of self-esteem is I want to make much of myself. I want to feel good about myself. And so the world does that through self-esteem. And Christian preachers see that and say, well, we can't do it through self-esteem. We'll do it in a Christian way. And here's how you can feel good about yourself. Here's how you can make much of yourself. Think about your identity in Christ. You know, your sins are forgiven and you're sanctified and you're loved and you're pleasing in God's sight in Christ and you're gifted spiritually and you have the mind of Christ and you have eternal life. How should we respond to that? All those things are true, right? They're wonderful truths, marvelous truths that we should think about. But listen, The reason, that is your identity in Christ and more. But the reason Christ gave you that identity is not so that you could make much of yourself. It's so that you could make much of the Christ who gave you that identity. You see, feeling good about yourself isn't the best kind of feeling good. If you want to feel good about yourself, that's not the best kind of feeling good. The goal isn't to feel good about yourself in the Christian way instead of the secular way. The goal is to feel good about God. Because, listen, feeling good about God feels better than feeling good about yourself. The greatest joy isn't to be the one up on the stage with a bunch of adoring fans screaming your name. The great joy is to be one of the fans looking at something truly spectacular on the stage and being amazed. That's the greatest joy. So, if you're a loser in some area of life, James' message for you this morning is prize your lowliness. Brothers and sisters, don't resist your tapenos. Just accept it. Accept it. Is there some humbling circumstance in your life right now that you're refusing to accept? No, I'm not lowly. I'm not a loser. I just had some, that guy got all the breaks and I had bad luck and I was upraised by, and I, you're refusing to accept your loserness. Are you suffering anxiety because there's some aspect of your lowliness that just, you can't stand the fact that it's there, that it's true about you. Remind yourself, my boast is not in my success. Should we strive for success? Yes, but that's not my boast. I will boast only in that which brings me closer to Christ. I accept that I'm weak. Yes, I'm empty. Of course, I'm empty. Fill me up, Lord. You don't want to fill your cup up with yourself and your own self-confidence. Has anybody here lost a treasure lately? You had something, financial setback, relationship fell apart, a plan failed. Just tell the Lord right now in your heart, I accept. I can't control my faces of glory, Lord. I accept. I'm weak. I'm needy. I'm empty. Your grace is sufficient for me. Is the burden of your workload and family just impossible for you to bear right now? You're just like, oh, this is too much for me. I don't know what to do. Say, Lord, whatever it takes to humble me, I'll accept it. If this is what it takes, fine. Whatever it takes to make me depend on you instead of depend on me. When your wife belittles you and treats you like a child, and you feel the anger starting to rise and you're about to snap back at her, and then he stops. Wait, okay, Lord. Whatever it takes, I want humility. I told you, I want humility. If this is what it takes, fine. Fine. You make some mistake and people around you totally overreact and they're going off the rails and you start getting yourself feeling, you're starting to get defensive and you just stop and say, Father, if this is what you have for me right now, okay, I receive it. Just teach me humility. Teach me humility. Or maybe you're riding high. You got your act together. You got great things going for you. But you feel your heart starting to wrap around that stuff. And you just need to remind your soul right here and right now, only those things that give me greater access to grace are worth boasting and not that cardboard junk. Lord, disentangle my heart from everything that's temporary. There might be someone here today and God is working on your heart. Right now, He's working on you. The Holy Spirit is moving in you and you can feel it. You know that you need to do some business with God. God is calling you to stop resisting. Stop resisting your weakness and boast in the emptiness of your cup because you treasure His grace more than you treasure success. I want to give you a chance to do that this morning. Just respond. I don't know how you're going to do it. Maybe you just need to write something. Commit to the Lord. Okay, I accept. Maybe you just need to say the words, I accept it.
Well, I'm so glad you tuned in to this season of the Food for Your Soul podcast on stress and anxiety. Today's episode wraps up the series. If you didn't catch all the episodes, you can just go to the podcast link on treasuringgod.com. It'll take you to the page where you can find all the back episodes and listen to all 46 segments. If you've been listening this whole time and you still struggle with anxiety, I would urge you to go back and really focus on the godliness training exercises. It's easy to skip those and just listen because that's so much easier, but those exercises are really where the change in your emotions and in your soul take place. So consider that if you're still struggling with anxiety. And if this series has helped you, let a friend know about it. Maybe post it on Facebook or wherever you go, or just send someone an email and let them know about it. Our next season begins Monday, March 16th, a week from today. So we'll take the rest of this week off, and then we'll begin season 4 of the Food for Your Soul podcast on the topic of loving God with all your heart. If you've read the Bible at all, I don't have to tell you that is the most important thing there is in all of human existence, loving God. And yet, there's so much confusion on what it means to love God, what it feels like, what it looks like, how to increase love in your heart for God, how to have fellowship with each of the members of the Trinity in ways that make your love for them increase. We're going to cover all that. I hope you can join us a week from today, March 16th. Tell some friends about it, and we'll start loving God with all your heart. I'll see you then.
Thank you for listening. We pray these principles from the Word of God are helping you find the peace of God as you draw nearer to the God of peace. Maybe there's someone in your network who would enjoy these podcasts. You never know how posting a link on Facebook might change someone's day or their whole life. Please remember to pray for this ministry, and remember that we're a crowd-funded ministry, so every gift helps. Just go to treasuringgod.com. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always, and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.